Make them beg him out again.
I love it. I love it. Love the face.
That's the reason I cry.
Sometimes when I read my Bible, I get hung up on something in the scripture and I get stuck on it and I spend a lot of time with it. It'll convict me, it'll encourage me to do a lot of things, but then I find these verses like I found this morning, I'm going to preach out this morning, that just absolutely challenge me to be a better follower of Christ. And that's what I want to do today, is challenge you to be the best follower of Jesus. So I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12 this morning. And we're going to read a few verses. We're going to really focus on the last verse in this text I'm going to read to you this morning. And these are all the words of Jesus, and therefore they carry a great deal of weight, because he spoke them and not name. Luke chapter 12, we'll begin at verse 42. Beginning verse 42 of Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus said this. It says, "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth in his coming, and he shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at that hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes." And here's what I really want to focus on this morning. The Lord Jesus said this. He said, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask for more. Whom much is given, much shall be required." Jeff Smith, ladies and gentlemen.
Lord, we want to thank you for this word. Let this word touch our hearts. Be with Brother Todd as he prepared this message, so it will touch our hearts. So we give you better examples to the outside world. In everything we do, we give praise, honor, and Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Over the past 30 years I've been in the ministry, I've met a lot of pastors and clergymen that I've become friends with, and believe it or not, a lot of them aren't Baptists. I have one friend who's a pastor in the Church of God. I have another who's a Pentecostal pastor up in Indiana. I have another that's a Methodist pastor over Nashville now. I have a friend who's a Presbyterian pastor. I have one who's a Wesleyan pastor. He's a pretty good old boy. And over the years, I've become pretty good friends with a Catholic priest over in Elizabethtown, if you can believe that. And for a while, I got to know a Jewish rabbi pretty well. But among my Christian friends who are pastors, I have a few. Matter of fact, I'm going to say it, there's three of them, who are just absolutely ate up with end-time prophecy. And they are. They're just, it's all they talk about. I also have to conclude that I've never been to their services, but I believe it's probably all they preach about. And I'm constantly getting texts from these guys. Matter of fact, my wife tell you, I've gotten a couple this week from these three guys. They text me all the time. One's been sending me messages now for 20 years. But I'm constantly getting messages that they know, get this, they know when the Lord's coming back. A while back, we had this thing called the blood moon, remember? And I had this one preacher call me to tell me the Lord was going to come back during that lunar cycle. Guess what? He was wrong. Okay? He was wrong. I don't know any other way to say it. He was wrong. I have another pastor friend. I kid you not. In 20 years, he has it is set at least 15 days is when he knows that the Lord is coming back. And guess what? Every time he has been wrong. And on this last week ago, a while back, on Friday a week ago, I had another friend, he's a pastor. He sent me this text. He said, the Feast of Trumpets is going to begin on Friday, September the 15th, and it will end on Sunday, September 17th. And then he proceeded to tell me what the Feast of Trumpets was all about, which I already knew. But then for some reason, he thought that last weekend, when the Feast of Trumpets ended, he thought last weekend was going to be the weekend when the Lord would come and rapture the church. That's what he told me. Last Sunday, the Lord was going to come and rapture the church. I got to tell you what, those of you who know me, I can be a bit of a smart aleck. Can I, Larry? Like I said, no, not Brother Todd. Yeah, I can be a bit of a smart aleck sometimes. And I've known this guy for a while, and I'm telling you, every ounce of my being, I wanted to text back Monday morning, well, I guess this wasn't the weekend, you know? Because, you know, he's always setting dates, too. But friends, I want to know something. Did I miss something? Because didn't Jesus himself in Mark 13:32 say that no man knows the day or the hour when he will return? Isn't that what Jesus himself said?
Amen.
And in the verses preceding the text I read to you here in Luke chapter 12 this morning, didn't Jesus also say he was going to return at an hour when no one was expecting him? And what about the right before Jesus ascended up from the Mount of Olives and went back into heaven? Remember what the disciples asked him? What was their first question right before he ascended to heaven? The question was what? When? When are you coming back? When are you going to set up the kingdom? When's it all going to happen? And what did Jesus say? He said, listen to me. He said, it is not for you. You hear that? It is not for you to know the times or the seasons.
Amen.
But then he went on and said, but I don't want you to focus on that. He says, I got a project for you. I got something that I want you to do. You know what that was? To take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Friends, I am here to tell you, the Lord, listen, prophecy is part of God's word, and therefore it is important. And yes, it's interesting. Yes, it's interesting to read. And yes, if you talk to 10 people, you'll probably get 10 different opinions about what it's saying, okay? But here's the thing. The Lord did not leave us here to try to figure out something that he himself said that we can't figure out. But I'll tell you what he did leave us here to do. He left us here to proclaim the gospel, to win the lost to Christ, and to build his church and build his kingdom. Friends, that is why the Lord left the church here.
Amen.
And in verse 43 here, Jesus said this. He said, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Jesus didn't say, well, blessed is the one who wastes a lot of time trying to figure out something I done said he can't figure out. No, he said, blessed is the one that I come back and find doing my will. And what is his will? For us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. If the Lord returns in my lifetime, I don't know how you feel about it. This is how I feel about it. If he returns in my lifetime, and he might and he might not, I don't know. But if he does, I want him to come back and I want him to find me being faithful to the things that he left me here.
Amen.
Okay? And I don't think he wanted me to devote every waking moment trying to figure out something that he said no man knows.
Amen.
I'm not smart enough to figure it out, okay? And I hate to break to you. You aren't either. And if we put all our minds together, all of us put together, are not smart enough to figure out when Jesus is coming back. I figure he'll come back when he's ready. Amen?
Yeah.
And until he does, I've got a job to do. And until he does, you have a job to do. And we need to be faithful to that job. And that job is taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. So, friends, with that said, I want to focus this morning on verse 48, what it says, because I think it gives us the keys to how we can accomplish this task. Because Jesus said, and we need to pay attention to this is sobering. He said, to whom much is given, much shall be required.
Amen.
Okay, God's going to hold us all accountable, friends, and we're going to have a lot to answer for. So I want to take a few minutes this morning, and I want to look at this statement in some depth here in verse 48. And I want us all to consider that day when we are going to stand before the Lord ourselves and give an account to Him about how we served Him in this life. And so what can we say now about the Lord's statement here in verse 48 when He says, "Of whom much is given, much shall be required"? Well, the first thing, friends, you're going to have to give an account of when you stand before the Lord is this. That is how you used your time.
Amen.
While you were here on this earth. Now, I have said this many times. I'm going to say it again. The Bible says that we all have an appointment with death. Did you hear me? That's what the Bible says. It says, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die. Guess what, honey? You didn't set that appointment. God did. And because God set that appointment, it's going to happen when God says it's going to happen, and you're not going to be late for it. Not even a minute late. Okay? And that's what it says. But even though that's what it says, every church I've ever been a part of, there are people in the church, God's people, who want to insist to me that they can somehow prolong their lives past that appointed time. Well, if you feel that way, let me ask you, what about Psalms chapter 22, verse 29? That says that all who go down to the dust, you know that means to the grave, all those who die, go down to the grave, it says shall bow before Him. That's basically saying the same thing Hebrews 9:27 is saying. So it's appointed unto man once to die, and then what? Then comes the judgment, right? That's what it says. And so anyway, it says all who go down to the dust shall bow before Him, and then it says this, and none can keep alive his own soul.
Amen.
You are powerless. I hate to tell you this. You are powerless to make yourself live one more second. You can't do that. That's God.
Amen.
That's God. And you're going to bow before Him. And there ain't nothing you can do to delay it. What about Psalms 3, verse 5, where David said, "Lay me down and slept, and the Lord's why?" He said, "For the Lord sustained me." You know why you got up this morning? Because God sustained you. You're here today. You're alive today because God has permitted you to be here.
Amen.
Okay, you have another day today because God has made it so. But I'm telling you, when the Lord is done with you, when your time on this earth is over and your appointed time comes, God is going to call you home. God is going to call you to His throne. And you are going to have to give an account of yourself to Him.
Amen.
And I promise you, when that day comes, there is no diet, no doctor, no drug, no hospital, no HMO plan, no vaccine that's going to allow you to live 1 second longer than what God says you can live.
Amen.
Just the way it is. You're here till God says you aren't. I'm going to tell you something. You might think I'm nuts. That thought makes me unafraid. It really does, Jeff. Makes me unafraid. You know why? Because I have an appointed time. My life's in God's hands. And ain't nothing going to happen to me. He don't let happen to me. And I'm going to live as long as I'm supposed to. So you know what I figure? I figure that means I'm bulletproof until that time gets here.
Amen.
I don't think there's anything to touch me until that time gets here. Because God's got me. But friends, you know, I'm going to say this. For whatever the reason, God in His infinite wisdom has chosen to give some people more time on this earth than others. You ever seen somebody young die, 13, 14 years old, and people always ask the question, why? You know, I'll be honest with you, I don't have an answer for that. But I'm not God.
Amen.
And I don't have God's wisdom. I don't have God's understanding. I don't completely understand everything God is doing, because I'm telling you, I see a little piece of the puzzle, but God's back there looking at the whole picture. God knows how everything's going to fit together, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes things just don't make sense. And I look and I see, you know, you've heard that old saying, only the good die young. You know what? Sometimes that seems awfully true. And sometimes it seems like the wicked just go on and on and on and live forever. And it seems like good people die too quick. And I don't understand that. But friends, that's God's business, not mine, okay? And God is the one that makes the choice of how long we're going to live and how long we're going to be on this planet. But I'm telling you, regardless, friends, of how much time the Lord gives you, He expects you to use that time to serve Him.
Amen.
And not yourself. So let me ask you this question. This kind of sums up for you right here. If you died right now, I mean this moment, and you were to stand before God, let me ask you this. Would you be happy with how you spent your time while you were here? And more important than that, Would he be happy with how you spent your time while you were here? Would he be satisfied with how you used the limited time he gave you while you were here? A few years ago when I turned 50, my daughter got me a very nice picture, and it's on the wall in my study at home. And it's a picture that shows what the nighttime sky looked like back in October of 1968 on the night of my birth. And underneath it, it said this. I said, boy, thanks for making me feel old. Okay, here it is. I've been alive for 600 months when I turned 50. So I said, 50 years old, 600 months. 18,262 days I've been alive at that point. And 438,288 hours. Now I'm 55. I think I'm pushing up on 500,000 hours pretty hard, okay? I really am. I mean, that kind of makes me feel, you know what? That's a lot of time, isn't it? That's a lot of time. And seeing that he has given me so much time on this earth, when my time comes and I have to stand before him, I believe God's going to require much of me concerning how I used that time. And I'm going to tell you something. He's going to require a lot of all of us about how we used our time. So friends, we better be careful that we don't waste any of that time, but rather we need to be using that time to serve him and to glorify him. But time ain't the only thing you're going to give an account of on that day, because next we see that not only are we going to give an account of the time to him, we're also going to give an account to God on that day about how we used our talents and our abilities. Friends, let me tell you something. I praise God for this. The Lord has made each of us uniquely different. Isn't that good? I mean, aren't you glad we're not all the same? I mean, how boring would that be? How boring would that be? I'm glad God made us different. And with the differences, he also gave us diverse gifts and talents. Let me read something to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul wrote this. He said, "For who made thee to differ from another? Who made thee? Who made you different from everyone else? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" You got gifts and you got talents. Guess who gave them to you? You didn't make those on your own. God gave you those gifts. And God gave you those talents. And then after that he says, "Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if you didn't receive it?" In other words, why do you take your talents? Why do you take your gifts and use them to glorify you? Paul's saying you've got talents and you've got gifts, but they were given to you by Almighty God. And therefore, you need to use those gifts for him and to bring him glory. Let me read you another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. I'll read this to you real quick. It says this, it says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." God has given us all different gifts and talents, but all of us who are saved have the same Spirit of God living in us. And it is the Spirit of God that dwells in us that empowers us to use those gifts and talents to minister to others, to further God's kingdom, to build God's church, and to bring glory to him. Now, years ago, I said something along these lines at another church in another sermon, and there was a man sitting there that morning, new birthday preach, and after the sermon was over, I gathered he was kind of convicted. Because he came up to me, and he said, "Well, the only talent I have is carpentry." And I'm going to tell you what, he was one of the most talented carpenters and builders ever met in my life. The dude could build a finished staircase better than any staircase I've ever seen in my life. If you ever saw one of Al's staircases, you would know it was Al's staircase and not somebody else's. I mean, just different, okay? Just a lot different. He was very talented. And so he came to me and he said, "Well, the only skill I've got is carpentry. How in the world am I going to use that?" Well, let me tell you something. For starters, I don't believe for 1 second that's the only gift or talent God gave me. Secondly, I asked him, I said, "God, you admit God's given you a gift to do carpentry?" He said, "Yeah." So how are you using it to glorify him? Man, I'll tell you something, he looked at me like another head grew out of my shoulder or something. I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm using carpentry to glorify God and build his kingdom. How can I do that? He said. I said, well, brother, I said, you can go on a mission trip. I said, you always do mission trips where they're going overseas, over another country, building churches, building medical facilities. I said, you'd be real good at that. And I said, by the way, I said, the Southern Baptist Convention, which you're part of, has a disaster relief program that's nationwide, one of the biggest in the country. I said, a man with your skills, I said, man, can find all kinds of ways to apply that gift and use it to help people rebuild their lives and minister to people and glorify God. I said, if you get a deal, I said, you want me to help you find a project to go on? You know what he told me? No. You know what that told me? He really didn't want to use his gift to glorify God. He wanted to use that gift to serve himself. That, really, friends, I hate to say it. I won't be blunt about it. End of the day, that's what he was saying. He comes to me and says, how can I use my gift? I said, you can use it this way. Do you want me to help you find a way to do that? He said, no. What does that tell you? Well, I don't want to use my gift for God. I make a lot of money with this gift, so I just want to use it for me. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. God has given you gifts. God has given you talents. God has given you abilities. And in the end, the Lord is going to require much of you and much of me concerning how we use those talents and gifts. But there's more. I'm bringing my third one. I've got two more. That is, on that day, we're also going to give an account about how not only we used our talents, but also how we used our treasures. That's preacher code for money.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, we're talking about money, preacher. I'm going to talk about money this morning because the Lord's going to hold you accountable about that too. Now, there's another area where I found God's people like to make lots of excuses. And over the years, I've heard a lot of God's people try to tell me, oh, well, I can't do anything for the Lord because I don't have much. Oh, yeah? You don't have much. Well, I'll say this. Just like God doesn't give everybody on this earth the same amount of time here, He also doesn't bless everybody with the same amount when it comes to money and finances.
Amen.
Now, I'll admit, I've seen some of God's people that God blessed him with more when it comes to monetary things and financial things than he did with others. But I'm going to tell you the truth this morning. God expects you, no matter how much or how little you have, God expects you to take it and use it for his glory.
Amen.
Regardless of how much it is. You remember in the Bible, all the rich people were coming into the temple, dumping lots of money into the pot. The poor little widow just had two mites, which go home and look that up on Google. Sandwich, two mites, is it ain't very much money. It ain't even a couple dollars. She walked up and she threw it in, and you know what? It was everything she had. I'm going to tell you something. The Lord stopped everything and pointed her out. The Lord honored her. You know why? Because even though she didn't have much, she used it for him.
Amen.
Let me ask you this. What about the parable of the talents in Matthew 25? Y'all read that one, haven't you? There were three servants, and the Lord of the servants, he was going to go away for a while, kind of like our Lord is right now. And what did he do? He gave one servant one talent, he gave another one two talents, and he gave another one five talents. Guess what? He didn't give things to his servants equally, did he? I don't know why. But you know what? He still expected them to take what they had been given and use it for his kingdom. And in the exact same way today, no matter how much or how little the Lord has blessed you with, he expects you to take what you have been given and use it for his glory. Friends, let me tell you something. We live here in America in the wealthiest nation on planet Earth. Did you know that? I read this recently. If you make $28,000 a year, you are among the top 2% wealthiest people in the world. Do you know why that is? Because most of the other nations in this world are dirt poor.
Amen.
28 grand puts you in the top 2% of the wealthiest people on earth. Yeah, I know how materialistic American society is. But honey, I'm going to tell you something. Just because the rest of our country spends every blessed dollar they make on themselves, it doesn't justify God's people doing it too.
Amen.
That's not what God wants. God wants us to take what He's given us and use it to further His kingdom. He wants us to take it and use it to glorify Him.
Amen.
And someday, very soon, we're all going to stand before the Lord. And on that day, we're going to give an answer to Him about how we used our time. We're going to give an answer to Him about how we used our talents and our gifts. And yes, we're going to give an answer to Him about how we used our treasures. But friends, there is one more thing we're going to have to give an account of on that day. And I'm going to tell you something. It's more important than everything else put together. And that is on that day, we who are saved are going to have to give an account to Him about how we used our salvation. You hear me? We're going to have to answer to Him about how we used our salvation that He has graciously given to us.
Amen.
Listen to me, friends. Your salvation is the most precious thing that you have.
Amen.
It is more precious than your time. It's more precious than your money. It's more precious than your possessions. It's more precious than your health. It's more precious than everything in this world put together. You have no greater possession than your salvation in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus didn't go to the cross to give you more time on earth. That ain't why He died. He didn't have to go to the cross to give you more gifts and more talents. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to go to the cross to bless you with a job or bless you with income. But I'm going to tell you something. He did have to go to the cross to die there to make your salvation possible.
Amen.
Amen.
And you have been given so much by the Lord when it comes to your salvation. And because you have been given so much, the Lord is going to require much of you as well.
Amen.
What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, here's what I mean by that. Listen to me. If you are saved today, truly born again, you know how you got that way. Don't kid me. Don't act stupid. You know how you got that. If you're truly saved today, you know how you got that way. And I'm going to say this. If you don't know how you got saved, you probably didn't get it. Because a person who's truly born again, number one, they know they're born again.
Amen.
And number two, they know how they got born again.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. If you're truly saved today, truly born again today, then you know the truth. You're a sinner, right? You can say amen to that. You say amen to that. Say amen to that. You're a sinner, amen?
Amen.
And as such, you deserve to burn in hell when this life's over.
Amen.
That's what you earned. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Friends, that's true. And if you're saved, you understand that truth, that you are a sinner who is worthy of eternal hell. If you're saved today, then you know that even though you deserved hell, God loves you so much that He made a way for you to avoid hell and go to heaven. And He made that way to heaven for you by sending His only Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to take the punishment for your sins at the cross.
Amen.
And if you're saved today, if you're born again today, then you know the truth that Jesus not only died for you, you also know on the third day He rose from the dead and defeated sin and death. And if you're born again today, then I'll tell you this, you believe those things so much, there was a day in your life where you prayed, you called on Jesus, and you asked Him to save you, and you asked Him to forgive you, and you believed in faith that He did.
Amen.
Because that's how you got saved. Let me quote it again. I don't think you've heard enough times. Frank Moore told me this morning on the way out. He said, this is a pretty hard-headed group. You've got to repeat things here about 12 times when they start getting it. Okay, so here it goes. Romans, it says what? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved.
Amen.
You got saved when you believed that Jesus died for you. You got saved when you believed that He rose from the dead. And you got saved when you believed it enough to fall to your knees and pray and ask Jesus into your heart and ask Him to forgive you and save you.
Amen.
So guess what that means? That means that you know you used to be lost and on your way to hell. That you know Jesus is on the way to get to heaven. And that you know He saved you, right? So you know those things. Let me tell you what else you know. When you get called before the Lord, if you're born again, you receive eternal life. I'm going to tell you something. God's going to require a few things of you because I'm going to tell you this. If you know the way of salvation, me tell you what else you know. You know all these people out here in the community that are living without Jesus? You know they're lost.
Amen.
You know they're in danger of spending eternity in hell. You know that Jesus is the only solution to their problem. And you know that they need a relationship with Jesus, and seeing that you know how you got saved, you know how to tell them how they can get saved.
Amen.
So let me ask you something, friends, because statistics bear out that over 95% of Southern Baptists have never led another person to Christ. And here's what I'm going to tell you. 30 years of ministry has taught me 95% of that 95% have never even tried. The church is silent today. We come in here and we do one thing, and then we go out there and we do something else. We come in here, we act one way. We go out there, we act another. We come in here, we sing our praises to God. We go out there and have time, we act like we don't even know Him.
Amen.
Because we act like we're afraid we might offend somebody. We act like we're afraid they might make fun of us or persecute us or ridicule us if we talk about Jesus out loud. Let me ask you something. If you know the way of salvation, you know how to get saved, you know you are saved, you know these people out here lost on their way to hell, and you don't tell them, what do you think God's going to say to you on that day when you stand before Him? If salvation is the greatest thing you've been given, and if of whom much is given, much shall be required, what do you think God is going to require of you and me on that day concerning the great salvation He's given to us?
Amen.
You do realize the Bible says very plainly, Old Testament and New, Paul reinforces this principle, and I believe it's in Acts 19, that if we're silent and we fail to warn those, it's in Ezekiel, the story about the watchman. The watchman fails to warn the people of the coming enemy. What's going to happen to the watchman? He said the blood of those who were killed by the enemy will be required at the watchman's hands. It means their blood will be on his hands. Yeah. Paul reinforces that same idea in the book of Acts by saying that for those of us who are saved, who know the way of salvation, who know whose people are lost, and who stay silent, guess what? Their blood's going to be on our hands.
Amen.
What are you going to say to God on that day when you're standing before Him and their blood is dripping from your hands? What are you going to say when God says, well, you know, I graciously saved you. I graciously sent people your way that crossed your path, that were bold, that shared the truth with you, that told you the plan of salvation, that opened the Word of God, that showed you how to be saved, and they did it for you, but you didn't do it for nobody else. You think much is going to be required of you on that day? Friend, I'm just going to say it again. If much to whom much is given, much shall be required. Well, I ask you, what have you been given besides your salvation that's greater than that? And seeing that you've been given that salvation, what do you think God's going to require of you on that day? What do you think God's going to say to all these Christians that have been so silent because they're afraid of offending people? Or they're afraid of being made fun of? Stay silent because how they might react. I don't care how they react. Tell them the truth. Our Sunday school lesson this morning, Charles' class, was about telling the truth.
Amen.
Friends, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid, and it hinges on a personal decision of faith in Jesus Christ. We need to make these lost people understand that. And I hate to break it to you, church. It's our responsibility.
Amen.
And if we don't live up to that responsibility, I'll tell you something. There's coming a day real soon. Much shall be required. If you're not out there trying to share the gospel with all, I'm just going to say this. If you can't even come to the altar and pray for somebody that you know that's lost, what are you going to say to him on that day? What are you going to say when he says, well, you were apathetic. You didn't seem to care about nobody else. What are you going to say? You're going to say, yes, Lord, I was. You just got to agree with him. What are you going to say when he says, well, you knew the truth and you knew people who needed that truth and you didn't tell one of them? What are you going to say? Of whom much is given, much shall be required. And I think this is no more true anywhere else than when it comes to our salvation. Friends, I'm telling you, that day is fast approaching.
Amen.
Where we are all going to stand before the Lord and give an account of ourselves to Him. There's quite a few of us in this room over the age of 50. You know that? You know what that means? Hate to break this to you. It means there's more water done gone under the bridge than there is water coming down the pipe. Okay? You got, most of the time you spend on this life already behind you. You've got less in front of you than behind you. Death is coming.
Yeah.
Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, then what? Judgment. And someday soon, whether Jesus returns in the next 100 years or not, I don't know. But someday soon, all of us are going to die and we're going to stand before Him. And if Jesus splits that eastern sky open this afternoon, we're all going to answer to Him today. That day is fast approaching where we are going to stand before the Lord and give an account of ourselves to Him. I'm telling you, for some of you, it's going to be an uncomfortable day. Friends, that day didn't have to be something we fear. Now, that day can be a good day, and I think it will be for some of us. I'm looking forward to that day, to be honest, because I'm hoping on that day when I see my Savior face to face, He's going to put His arms on me and say, "Job, well done, thou good and faithful servant." Don't you want to have that happen on that day?
Yeah.
Don't you want to be that person where when you get there, the Lord says, "Job, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You gave me your best. I'm so glad to have you home." I'm telling you, it'll be that way for everybody. Friends, I'm telling you, we need to really stop and give some thought this morning about that day.
Amen.
And we need to, as we think about that day, we need to make the most of our time on this earth by using it to live for Him and by leaving a godly legacy behind when we go. We need, friends, to use our talents and our gifts that God has given us to go and minister to others, to further His kingdom, to build His church, and to bring glory to Him. We need to use the treasures that He's blessed us with to glorify and serve Him instead of using them to feed our fleshly appetites. And we need to be good stewards with our salvation by praying for the lost, by living out what we say we believe, and yes, church, by actually going and opening our mouths and proclaiming the truth that only Jesus saves.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, you do those four things. Use your time, use your talents, use your treasures, and be a good steward of your salvation. I'll tell you something. On that day when you stand before Him, it ain't going to be that bad.
Amen.
I think you too will hear Him say, "Job well done, thou good and faithful servant." So remember, friends, of whom much is given, much shall be required. And seeing that the Lord has given us so much, this is a blessed room full of people, is it not? And seeing that the Lord has given us so much, well, friends, someday He's going to require a lot of us as well.
Amen.
Everything you got to live for Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, if we're honest, Lord, so often, Lord, we waste a lot of time in this life. And time is something, Lord, we cannot make more of. Time is something, Lord, that's fleeting, and it's fleeting very fast. And so, Lord, today I pray that You would speak to our hearts, that You would convict us, Lord, about how we use our time. And I pray, Lord, that we would resolve ourselves right now to begin to use our time, Lord, in a way that would please You, that we would use our time, Lord, to serve You and to glorify You and to do the work that You've left us to do. Father, we all have talents. We have diverse talents and gifts in this church. And I pray, Lord, rather than looking how we can use those talents and gifts to serve ourselves and rather than use those things to bring glory to ourselves, I pray, God, that we would look today for a way to use those talents and gifts, whatever they are, build Your kingdom and to glorify Your name. And Father, I pray that as we look at our treasures, Lord, I pray maybe today, Lord, we would all go home and look at our checkbooks and our bank statements and see how we're serving or using our money and who we're serving with it. And Father, if we find that we're not serving You with that, Lord, as we should, I pray, God, that You would help us, Lord, begin to use the treasures, the finances, the things like that that You bless us with, Lord, to again build Your kingdom. But Lord, the most precious thing You've given to anyone in this room is the gift of eternal life. And Lord, that gift comes only through Jesus. And Lord, I pray if there's one here today who's never made the decision to call on Christ for that salvation, I pray that come in just a moment as we sing and make that most important decision before it's too late. But Lord, help us all today who are saved, who are born again, to realize, Lord, how much we've been given when it comes to our salvation. And help us, Lord, to take to heart what you said, whom much is given, much shall be required. Lord, you did not give us our salvation to go and hide it away and keep it a secret. You gave it to us, Lord, so that we could go and make more disciples. And Lord, I pray indeed that is what we would set our hearts to do, to go and use the knowledge, Lord, that we have, to use the experience, Lord, of salvation, to go and share with others the good news that Jesus will save them too. God, I pray you'd use all of us, you would use this church, so that in the end, Lord, our lives will be pleasing to you. Father, as we examine our own lives today, if we find, Lord, there's anything that needs attention, I pray we come and talk to you about it. If there's anything, Lord, we need to repent of, anything we need to change, I pray, God, we come and let you have your way. Now, Father, you have your way in this invitation time. It's your speaking hearts, Lord, I pray that we would come and yield ourselves to you. Father, we thank you for everything, but most of all, we do thank you for Jesus and for the salvation that he brought to me. And Lord, we ask all these things in